From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Gerald Murray is in the house ready to answer your questions. Pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. It is an absolutely free telephone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we've got a vehicle for you to get your question to us as well. You can be live on the air with us. All you have to do is dial the number 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Vanessa Sanchez handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, the aforementioned, Father Gerald Murray, how are you?
Doing just great, Jack. Good to be back with you and our listeners.
Susan writes in, is Jesus' death not enough to purchase our salvation? How do Catholics differ on this from evangelicals?
No, the death of Christ is gains salvation for all mankind, and then it's the mission of the church to apply that gift of salvation through baptism and preaching the faith and drawing people to Christ. There is no difference, as far as I know, between most Protestant groups and the Catholic Church regarding the salvific nature of the crucifixion. In other words, no more sacrifices are needed, and therefore what we have at the Mass, which is the renewal of the sacrifice, which is a way of extending and applying the graces of the salvific crucifixion down through history. That's the beauty of this sacramental renewal of the sacrifice of the cross, which is the Mass.
What about this notion that some of our evangelical brothers and sisters have that Jesus dying on the cross in our eyes wasn't enough because we have to do all these works to get ourselves into heaven?
Well, the same Jesus said that you want to be with the sheep and not the goats. So if you neglect the poor, don't visit the sick, don't go to prisons, do all the things that the Christ commanded us to do, that we will not enter into eternal life. So this is the old debate that goes back to the Reformation, that, you know, what the good works that we do have no role to play in our salvation, according to some Protestants. Therefore, good works aren't necessary. And the Catholic Church says, no, the Lord commanded us to love our neighbor, and then he condemns those who don't love their neighbors. So the gifts and graces that we receive as a result of cooperating with God's plan by doing good works, those graces are all given to us as gifts from God, and those graces were obtained for us through Christ's sacrificial death. So it's not as if there's an alternate source of salvation by doing works. No, the works we do are a gift from God, and they form part of, that whole life story of believers who both believe and act upon what they believe in.
Nancy wants to know if she can use Old Testament saints as examples of people who were saved even though they never knew Jesus.
Yes, well, the Catholic Church does consider the great figures of the Old Testament, such as Moses and Abraham, to be saints. But their salvation was through Christ, because they could not enter into heaven until Christ had opened the gates, as we use that image, through his saving death. And then, when the Lord descended into hell. He liberated all the just of the Old Testament times to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So yes, that is, they are saved, but only through Christ. And they didn't know Christ because he hadn't come to earth, but they certainly believed in God. And, you know, in some cases, the prophets, they spoke about the coming of Christ. So, yes, it's all salvation is in Christ for those who existed before he came to earth or those who exist since the incarnation.
Again, a special mailbag edition of EWTN's Open Line. It's not a mailbag edition. How am I? What am I doing? We just recorded a mailbag edition earlier today for Father Trujillo for an upcoming Monday of next month. But we're live and in living color with Father Gerald Murray on this Thursday.
Yeah, I am. I'm not in the mailbag. I'm right here on the microphone.
Ricardo writes in, why don't Catholics read the Torah and celebrate Jewish holidays?
Well, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, we do read, but then the Jewish feasts, you know, they have been fulfilled in Christ, so we no longer celebrate those feasts. We certainly are aware of them, and we see in the Jewish celebrations, you know, foreshadowings and prophecies and prefigurements of what Christ will accomplish, and particularly through his perfect sacrifice on the cross. So, you know, we do engage in fasting and prayer. You know, we do engage in repentance from sin. So all of those things from the Old Testament have a great value, but we no longer use the ancient worship forms, meaning the, you know, schedule of Jewish feast, because now all have been fulfilled in Christ and we follow the Christian calendar, which is centered, of course, on the sacred triduum and then the glory of the resurrection on Easter.
We are live. That's right. We are live on this EWTN Open Line Thursday. So pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Kent asks, what is the difference between dogma and doctrine?
Well, yeah, dogma would be a subset of doctrine, so to speak, but its dogmas are the most central truths of the faith and are usually subject of solemn definitions by the church, although that is not necessary to be a dogmatic truth. But the dogmas, you know, they are the essential teachings revealed by Christ, revealed by God to us in order that we might be saved. Doctrines include dogmas, but then you also have doctrines drawn from the natural law, for instance, and the moral teaching of the church. And those teachings, many of them have never been subject to a solemn definition. Some have, but, you know, it's in common parlance, we say Christianity or Catholicism is a dogmatic religion. But in addition to, you know, what we would specifically say as dogmatic truths, there are also doctrinal truths which, you know, have not been defined in such a way that they are qualified as dogmatic.
Again, it's EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Father Gerald Murray is in the house ready to take your questions. Just pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Vernon wants to know, why might the motion for an annulment be overturned by the church?
Yes, well, when you approach a tribunal, you know, go to a tribunal and make an allegation that you think your marriage is invalid for any number of reasons, and you specify which reason you believe, then the court will examine your initial petition, and then they will decide if there is, you know, reason to pursue this case, because that there seems to be truth to the allegation. Now, that doesn't mean the allegation has been proven. It simply means that the court decides that it will entertain this petition, and then the court will begin the process of gathering evidence and testimony to see if you can support your contention in your filing. Now, the reason why, of course, that doesn't result in automatic annulment is the job of the court is to determine whether there's sufficient evidence to sustain the claim made by the petitioner. And if there's not, then there's not a decree of nullity is not issued because the presumption that the marriage is valid is sustained by the court.
Again, it's a live edition of EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Straight ahead, we're going to talk to Brian in Kentucky, Jim in Nebraska, Pedro in California, Deborah in the Republic of Texas, and we've still got some room for you on the phone lines. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. I want to tell you about Wings. It's EWTN's weekly e-newsletter. You can find out all about the upcoming EWTN radio and television shows, items from EWTN's religious catalog, and a whole lot more. Sign up for Wings at EWTN.com and click on subscribe. To the phones we go. First up today is Brian, a first-time caller in Owensboro, Kentucky, listening on Savior Radio. Brian, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you guys. So I'm trying to help a Protestant, kind of non-denominational friend of mine find his way into the Catholic Church. And one of his hang-ups is how we differentiate venial sin from mortal sin when the Bible says that all sin is death. He gave me several references. He said one sin is the same as the next. So I was wanting to try to help him understand our Catholic view of that a little better.
Yes, no, there is. I believe it's in one of the letters of St. John where it talks about not all sin is mortal. It said there's sin that is mortal and then there's other category of sin. So the Church has always taught that because it's defies logic to say that killing somebody in cold blood has the same gravity or seriousness as telling a small lie. That's a scriptural category that is taught by the Church right from the beginning.
And you can find that in the first letter of St. John, the 5th chapter, Brian, and you can refer that to him. Read it yourself, and you'll see exactly what Father is talking about. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is Jim in the great state of Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Jim, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. Thank you so much for taking my call. My daughter has got a 2-year-old daughter, and they want to get baptized, but unfortunately, the local priest has informed her that because there are no family members or acquaintances or friends that are Catholic that can be a godfather or godmother, she can't get the baby baptized. And I'm like thinking, it is so frustrating that this beautiful little baby who is now 2 years old can't get baptized because my daughter doesn't have any friends, acquaintances, or family that are either Catholic, or at least one of them anyway, or Catholic in good standing. So I'm just wondering, is there an alternative, or is there some way around this to where we can get that beautiful little child baptized?
So your daughter is a Catholic, is that correct?
Yes, she is.
Yeah, well, I'm afraid the priest made a mistake because if you turn to Canon 872 of the Code of Canon Law, it says this: insofar as possible, a person to be baptized is to be given a sponsor who assists an adult in Christian initiation or together with the parents presents an infant for baptism. So it's not an absolute obligation to have a sponsor. That's insofar as possible. So she should go back to the priest and, you know, inform him that, you know, canon law does not support the contention that if she doesn't have a godfather or a godmother, that the child cannot be baptized.
Does that help, Jim?
Well, basically, that is not true, then, that at least one of the people who are going to be godmother or godfather has to be Catholic. Is that correct, Father?
No, like I say, ordinarily you do have godparents, but it's not an absolute requirement. So if your daughter was to go and say, I don't have any godparents for this child, but still would like to baptize the child, then according to Canon 872, that child can be baptized. Now, the presumption is that your daughter will raise the child as a Catholic, which I'm sure is the case here. Now, the other thing you can keep in mind is if she doesn't have any local people to call upon, she can call upon Catholics who live elsewhere, and they can be represented by proxies. So, you know, someone who is not able to be at the baptism yet can still agree to be a godparent, even if they live in another state. They can take on that role and be represented at the ceremony by someone else who doesn't even have to be a Catholic. Proxies don't have to be Catholic.
God bless you, Jim. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. Still plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Pedro is near Fresno, California, listening on the EWTN app today. Pedro, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi. My question is, where was Jesus during those 3 days that he was in his tomb between his crucifixion and the resurrection?
Yes, well, the creed tells us that after he died, he descended into hell. Now, this is not the hell of punishment or perdition. This is the hell of, we call it the hell of the fathers, or meaning it was the place where the just from the Old Testament times were awaiting the salvation that Christ would bring to them in order to enter into the kingdom of God. The expression is, it's also called Abraham's bosom, because that's the expression that Jesus used to talk about Lazarus and the poor man, the rich man and Lazarus. The poor man went to the Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to hell, and between the two, there was a chasm that could not be crossed. So Jesus did not, when he died, his soul descended into hell, meaning the hell that I just said, Abraham's bosom. But then it was reunited with his body at the resurrection.
God bless you, Pedro. Thank you so much for your call today. Still some open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. If you've got a question for Father Gerald Murray about the Catholic faith, pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-3986. Next stop is the Republic of Texas. Deborah is in San Antonio listening on Guadalupe Radio. Deborah, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, appreciate you taking my call. I just had a quick question, and it might be a silly question, but I just wanted to ask, is there or how to read and understand the Bible? I have a question on, like, the parables. I know there's stories in the Bible, like Jonah and the well, but, like, did they really happen? Is that just a story? How do I understand? Just to also explain to my children.
Yes, well, you know, the presumption is that these stories reflect accurately what actually happened in history. Now, there are things that are, we could say, expressed in poetic language, or details are given to interpret things, but the presumption is what is spoken of actually happened. Now, the church relies on a long tradition of interpretation to understand these events, and based on the interpretations, they can see what the language was expressing. Was it a literal truth? Was it a substantive truth, meaning the things described happened, but maybe not in the way described, because the way described is poetic, or it compresses into one moment things that happen over a period of time. It's a, you know, it's a subject that's worth studying, and that's why I'm always recommending that we, you know, do Bible studies and rely on reliable Catholic commentators in order to understand these things. But, you know, the presumption is that if it's described in the Bible, it's describing something that happened, and therefore we can rely upon it as being something that God intended us to believe in.
Does that help, Deborah?
There was a mention on a book to get. Can you name that book again one more time?
Well, I didn't name the book, but I'll name it now. It's the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible by Scott Hahn and his associates. And that's published by Ignatius Press, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. And they have footnote commentaries and then brief essays in order to help you to interpret and understand both the Old and the New Testament and what is being communicated.
God bless you, Deborah. Thank you so much for the call today. Open Line Thursday rolls on at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. I've got an email here from Teresa, and she says, is there a ban on yoga by the church?
Well, that's a good question, because that often comes up. You know, can I go to yoga class? And some people say you shouldn't go because yoga is an aspect of a pagan religion. You know, Hinduism, it comes from India. But there are those who say, and I favor this opinion, yoga is also a form of exercise that doesn't involve necessarily or by its nature that you believe in any of the religious claims that are made by people who practice yoga or propagate it. So, you know, I would say it's, you should be careful when you choose to go to yoga classes to remind yourself any claims about spirits and pagan deities that might be made in the course of it, those are to be rejected. But the you know, the practice of stretching and doing it according to a pattern that's been established over time, that I don't have a problem with. But again, you have to be careful, because particularly people who are not well-informed Catholics might say, oh, I guess, you know, the Catholic Church thinks that, you know, Hinduism is another true religion and therefore yoga's fine. No, we don't endorse Hinduism at all.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's an absolutely free telephone call for you. 833-288-3986. At least it's free if you are in the United States or Canada. If you're outside those two locations, we can still take your phone call. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. Just pick up the phone and give us a call. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Kara in Wichita, Kansas, Crystal in the great state of Oklahoma, and we've got plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Good news, Father. We have found Nathan in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Nathan, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Good afternoon, Father.
Yes, Nathan, go right ahead.
I have a question. Me and my mom were talking about this, and we were questioning if when God made dinosaurs, what is the day that it says that it was made when the day of the creepy creatures.
You're referring to the book of Genesis?
Yes.
Yeah. So the book of Genesis doesn't give a historical timeline about the creation of the different creatures. So it explains that God made different types of creatures, and the dinosaurs are part of that. Yes, but to the specific timeline or things of that sort, we cannot infer or see in the Genesis account of creation. But God did make dinosaurs. We know that from the evidence, and they lived on the earth a long time ago.
So this is confirmation that you were not there, Father.
Not there. Wouldn't mind, though. Dinosaurs are a lot of fun, you know.
Were you a dinosaur child? Did you like dinosaurs when you were a kid?
Used to see them on the shows, and woolly mammoths and all that kind of thing were on TV sometimes. So, yeah, in my Paris school, if you talk about dinosaurs, kids suddenly pay attention. So.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. My son was a big dinosaur junkie when he was a little kid. Thanks, Nathan. Mm. Great question. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. One open phone line at 833-288-3986. Lorraine is in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the EWTN app. Lorraine, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey, hello. I was calling about the first nine Fridays. If you can't get there, I'll do that. What can you do?
Yeah, so you're referring to the promise made to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque that anyone who goes to nine First Friday Masses will be saved. Well, the church would say, if you cannot physically go to the Mass, you can spiritually unite yourself with Mass being offered that day, because God will look favorably upon your desire, which cannot be realized perhaps for reasons such as there's either no Mass available, you're not well enough to go, things of that sort. So, by all means, keep the First Friday devotion, even if you're, you know, stuck at home or just can't get to Mass.
Does that help you out, Lorraine?
Go. I used to go, but since my eyes are bad, I can't go out by myself.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, God knows that, and He blesses you. So, what you've done in the past, God will reward you for, and what you do now, likewise.
God bless you, Lorraine. Thanks so much for the phone call. Mike is up next. He is in Madison, Wisconsin, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Mike, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Father, thank you very much for everything that you do. The question that I have is that this Sunday coming up has a nickname of being Heresy Sunday. And I'm wondering if you can enlighten me a little bit on why it's called that and what examples were there that led up to that.
I missed what you said was the nickname.
Heresy Sunday.
Heresy Sunday. Okay, well, because it's Trinity Sunday. So, there were a lot of heresies against the Trinity in the history of the Church. You know, the denial of the Incarnation, modalism, all kinds of heresies that have risen in the course of Christian history and have been refuted. So we believe in one God in three persons. We believe in one Godhead. The persons are all equal. The Son is not inferior to the Father. The Spirit is not inferior to the Father and the Son. Yeah, so I think I've never heard that used as a nickname for the Trinity Sunday, but I'll accept that as something you've heard. And, if you look up in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the section on the Holy Trinity will give a very good explanation of it. And I believe the heretical teachings are noted and refuted.
This is one of the most challenging aspects of our faith to our finite human existence, isn't it?
It is. I remember in the seminary, the professor said that the two principal truths of Christian revelation are the Trinity and the Incarnation. the Trinity, because, you know, it's understandable easily that there's one God, but how do you have three persons in one God? And therefore you have, this kind of impasse or difficulty that people have, and that's sad to say, Muhammad and the Islamic faith just say the Christians believe in three gods. They call us, you know, polytheists, which we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God. There is only one God, but, you know, Jesus said the Father and I are one, yet he is speaking about another person. And then, you know, the Lord promised that, you know, it is good that I go, because otherwise the Spirit won't come. So the Son and the Father send the Spirit when the Son ascends into heaven, and there's another person of the Trinity. So we have the three persons in one God. You know, if the Father and I are one, that means there's only one God. And if it's the Spirit of the Father and the Son, then it's the Spirit of the one God. So it's a mysterious teaching, but, you know, I always say it allows you to understand how it is that Jesus can speak as God while on earth, yet he is then also, you know, giving commands and performing miracles, yet on the other hand he speaks about his Father in heaven you know, which is God the Father, and then he talks about sending the Spirit. Well, who is that? So these are the three persons of the one Godhead.
I've always found that the preface to Eucharistic prayer number one, which is essentially the same preface of the traditional Latin Mass for those who prefer that, but boy, that one gives a really nice, concise explanation, I think, of the Trinity, if people want to look that up.
Yep, absolutely. And you know, it's go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church again. I always talk about that document because it has excellent explanations in easily understandable terms of the principal doctrines of the faith.
Next up is Sean in the south of France. Your scope is unlimited, Father Murray. He's watching us on YouTube today. Sean, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. My question is it not a mortal sin to not go to confession every Sunday? And if so, I haven't been to confession since I was, I think, 12 in grade school, although I went to a Catholic high school, and I'm pushing 50. I'm 48 right now. So my question to you would be, how do you deal with somebody like that, somebody like me? And my second question, if you have time.
Well, no, one time, one at a time. Don't stop. No, it is not a mortal sin not to go to confession every Sunday. Catholics are under no obligation to confession every Sunday. They can if they would like to. If you are in a state of mortal sin, then you are obliged to go to confession in order to receive the sacraments, in order to be freed from that state of mortal sin. So that's important. Now, we do, as a side note, we say if people are unable to go to confession because there's either no priest or they're physically impossible and they're conscious of mortal sin, then they make an act of perfect contrition that'll free them from the state of mortal sin. But then they're obligated at the next possible opportunity to make a confession of the sins that they have consciousness of, even though they've already made the act of perfect contrition. So in your case, since you said you've been away from confession for many, many years, the simple answer is go back to confession and, you know, to tell the priest the reason why you hadn't been to confession so long and tell him any sins you have, starting with any mortal sins, and then you gain absolution, and then you be in the proper disposition to receive the other sacraments.
God bless you, Sean, and I would encourage you to do that. It can be difficult, huh, Father, to go after many, many years, but boy, there's no more liberating experience than to return to the Sacrament of Reconciliation.
Absolutely. And in fact, you know, I remember one of the saints said, you know, that the devil takes away fear when you commit sin, and then he returns it to you when it's time to confess sin. So we're not afraid to offend God, but we are afraid somehow to get the pardon that he so freely offers. So yeah, be brave, you know, be a man and just say, look, I don't want to live in a state of hostility with the man, with the God who created me and redeemed me. So I'm going to kneel down, tell my sins, be pardoned, and then start again.
Joe is in Queens, New York today, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Joe, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thanks, gentlemen, for taking my call. My question has to do with baptism. When my son was about a month old, he had to have emergency surgery. He wasn't baptized yet. So I ran home, got some holy water, said, "I baptize you, name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit," said some other prayers that I thought I remembered from the rite. Thank God everything went well. A couple of months later, we had the formal baptism at the church. I guess my question was there a need for that formal baptism?
Well, if you said the proper form of words and used water, you poured water on the child's head, and while you said, "I baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," then the child's baptized. Now, is it your recollection that that is what you did?
Oh, yeah, I definitely said that, yeah.
Yeah, so then the second baptism was not necessary. Yes, you don't have to, it's impossible to rebaptize. You can have a second ceremony, but it's not a second baptism. You can only be baptized once. Now, the priest might engage in what's called a conditional baptism if he thought that perhaps there'd been an error in what was done by yourself when you did that emergency baptism. But, you know, canon law provides that in an emergency, anybody, even an unbeliever, can baptize as long as they use the proper form of words, water, and intend to do what the church does when it baptizes someone. So that's, you know, in the history of the church, you've had many children born and then close to death and at the hospital, and nurses and doctors would baptize them, and they didn't even necessarily have to be believers.
Got a great program on Saturday mornings I want to invite you to check out. The Spirit World, 11 a.m. Eastern, and they replay it Sunday night at 7 p.m. Eastern right here on EWTN Radio. Our relationship with our earthly Father as Father's Day approaches is central to who we are and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Join this edition of The Spirit World with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly, where they talk about what it means to be a father. That's The Spirit World, Saturday morning, 11 a.m., Sunday night, 7 p.m. Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still time for a couple more phone calls at 833-288-3986. Mark is up next in Bismarck, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Mark, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello. See, I have a question about infant baptism, more so. What is the Catholic Church's official teaching on what happens to an infant if they die prior to being baptized?
Yeah, so that's a very good question. There's no dogmatic teaching, defined teaching about the fate of children who die without baptism. There is a common teaching, or a teaching that's been taught by theologians and endorsed by some popes, that children who die without baptism will not suffer the pains of hell, because while they are not able to enter into heaven because they die in a state of original sin, nonetheless they don't suffer because they're not responsible for that. So that's where you got the teaching on limbo, that those children go to a place of natural happiness, which is separate. They're still separated from God, but they are not suffering the pains of hell. Now, people question that, but they say, well, what is the nature of happiness if you're in permanent separation from God? And that is a good question to analyze and answer. But the church has never officially taught that limbo exists. It's referred to it as being congruent with Christian teaching. And the International Theological Commission actually issued a document on this maybe 15 or 20 years ago. You can look for that. But the church's teaching is that no one can enter into heaven unless they have been baptized, or that they have received the effect of baptism through what's commonly called baptism of blood, meaning they died for the faith as a martyr, or baptism of desire, which means that they desired in this life to do God's will as they understood it, and God takes that into account giving them a sanctifying grace and beatitude in heaven. But God alone knows who those people are. God alone knows who any of us that get into heaven, that's revealed in the case of saints through canonization, which the church teaches is an assurance that those saints are with God in heaven, see him face to face. All of this will be revealed in its fullness at the second coming, when it will be publicly manifested who are the saved and who are the damned.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Carol is up next in the great state of Michigan, listening on the EWTN app. Carol, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, Father.
Yes, Carol.
My question's on annulment. I'll try to make this quick. I was cradle Catholic, was married in a Catholic ceremony 40 years ago. My husband left the marriage, and I eventually remarried in a civil ceremony. My question is on annulment. The one thing that I'm confused about is that my husband and I live as brother and wife, and my question is whether I need to seek an annulment.
Do you mean okay. Brother and sister? You said brother and wife.
Oh, I'm sorry. Brother and sister. I'm sorry.
Right. Okay, so an annulment is a declaration by a church tribunal or a church court that a marriage that was what we call a putative marriage. In other words, the marriage was entered into according to proper form, meaning you got married in front of a priest and you swore the vows, etc., but that there was some obstacle to that marriage being valid, an obstacle involving either something that was unknown, perhaps, like, you know, for instance, unknown by one of the parties, that the other party had a previous marriage that they never revealed, that marriage would be invalid. The more typical cases involve psychological incapacity to marry or to enter into marriage. That has to be proven by evidence. So all of those things that would lead one to conclude perhaps my marriage was not valid would have to be brought before a tribunal for judgment in order to be given a decree of nullity, or what's commonly called an annulment. An annulment is not Catholic divorce. You know, it's not saying, well, there was a marriage, but now the church has broken that marriage bond. No. Now, if you are living in a second invalid marriage, but not committing any adulterous behavior, living as brother and sister, you can, if there's a serious enough reason to maintain that cohabitation as brother and sister, then you can confess your sorrow over entering into the second marriage outside of the church, and then receive absolution and then go to communion, provided there's no danger of scandal being given. That was taught very clearly by St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict. It's been the common practice and teaching of the church. So yes, that's how I would answer your question.
God bless you, Carol. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Rose is listening. She called in and wasn't able to hold on the line, but she wanted to know, Father, if you had a good book recommendation to get a graduate who feels called to the priesthood.
Well, that's a great question, because there are a lot of great books. I'll give a couple of books that I think would just be good for not only thing becoming a priest to being a priest, but even just to, you know, becoming more serious Catholic. There were two books by Father Walter Chizik. He Leadeth Me and With God in Russia. Those are two books written by a Jesuit priest who was arrested. He worked as a missionary in Russia and Poland before the Second World War. He was captured by the Soviets. He was imprisoned. He went to the Gulag, and then he was finally released back to America in a prisoner exchange. But he wrote two accounts. One is sort of historical, With God in Russia. The other is a spiritual memoir, He Leadeth Me. Those are great books. I recommend every person on the face of the earth to read those books.
Yeah, those are very, very inspirational. Michael is watching us on YouTube, and he writes in on the YouTube chat, great, poignant comment. Please remember to keep our priests in prayer this Father's Day. What a great exhortation from Michael. And let me be the first to welcome, to wish you a happy Father's Day this upcoming Sunday, Father Murray.
Well, that's very kind, Jack. And, you know, parishioners are so nice. They sometimes give you Father's Day cards or wish you happy Father's Day at the end of Mass, at, you know, at the door of the church. Yeah, I mean, spiritual paternity is something that, you know, priests have to always remind themselves of, because we spend a lot of time, you know, building management and scheduling and paying employees. And you can sort of think, well, you know, here I am, I'm a small businessman who says Mass on the side. No, it's the other way around. You're the spiritual father of your flock. And just like any good father, you know, you want to make sure there's a roof over the in the house and that the water's running, electricity is on. But all that's for the purpose of being able to offer, you know, this consolation of the sacraments, to preach the word of God, to teach children and others the truths of the faith. So, yeah, that's paternity, and that's, appreciate the well wishes.
Kenneth is in Bismarck, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. You're number one in Bismarck today, Father. Kenneth, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi. I just was wondering, you just spoke about that the church teaches that no one gets to heaven unless they were baptized. And
yes.
I guess I was listening to a program about Rachel's Vineyard, where some people in their healing process come to, I guess, mystically see the children that they aborted and that they were in heaven. I wonder how that's kind of a conflict there. Is there any way to reconcile those two ways of looking at that?
Right. Well, no, this is, you know, children who are killed by abortion it's the same category of children who die before baptism. In this case, they had no chance of being baptized, but, you know, in many cases, children who are born and die have no chance of being baptized. Now, the church has never taught that those children are in heaven. This is an area we have to trust in God and say, God has not revealed the fate of those infants to us. Therefore, we can't with certainty claim that they're either in one place or another. The teaching on limbo, as I say, is a common theological opinion, which is congruent with the teaching that you cannot enter into heaven if you're not baptized. If God has a special dispensation that he has not revealed, that unbaptized children are taken into heaven, that's something we'll discover at the second coming. But in the meantime, you know, the serenity of faith is, well, if God is not revealed and the church is not taught it, then I'm not going to insist that this is how it has to be. And that's, you know, that's kind of like a necessary thing for me to have to believe in. No, you can harbor that hope and say, well, God is so good, I think he would do that. Maybe that's the case. But God is always good, and whatever he decides is good. But if we don't know what he's decided, then we just have to be patient.
It's Infant Baptism Day on Open Line Thursday. D is in Seattle, Washington, listening on Modern Day E Radio today. D, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. It's kind of relating to the question you just had. I'm a Catholic, and I was also confirmed, and I have baptized people with water and without. But my friends and family members who were forced to or had to have an abortion, I have over the phone baptized their babies. If they didn't have a name or want to give a name, I said baby boy or baby girl. I baptized thee in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I made an attempt to baptize these babies in spiritual state, and I'm wondering if God allows this to be legitimate.
No, you can't baptize over the phone. Baptism has to be the minister, water, the words, and the person being baptized. They have to be all present simultaneously. So it's a, you know, it's a nice thought that you're offering prayers in the hope that that child would receive the benefit that goes with being baptized, but it is that's not a valid baptism. No,
but we can certainly rest assured that when this mystery is revealed to us, we're not going to be disappointed.
Of course. No, and it's, you know, these the mysteries of God always produce joy in the souls of the saved, because it's all part of the divine plan. And, you know, we brought this up before, Jack. The question is, you know, if somebody gets to heaven and someone they were expecting to be there isn't, is that going to ruin their experience of heaven? No, because God will make it known to them why it is that they're there and someone else isn't.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Sure, absolutely. We'll talk about it later. God, may Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Ace McKay, and social media maven, Miss Vanessa Sanchez, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Colin Donovan. Until then, God bless.